Have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? If you have, then you know that it is impossible to capture the beauty and the grandeur of the place in a photograph. As beautiful as that photograph of Grand Canyon is, it really doesn't do justice to the real thing. It's impossible to reproduce the breathtaking panoramic effect of the massive deep canyon that goes on as far as the eye can see. It's impossible to reproduce the sense of awe that it creates in your soul when you are standing on the edge of this gigantic gouge that has been carved out of the earth's crust, almost 300 miles long, almost 18 miles wide in places, over a mile deep. It's impossible to produce the colors and the smells and the wind and the temperature, the atmosphere, the sounds, the details, the change in topography and even climate as you go from the top to the bottom of this canyon. None of that can be captured in a photograph. The difference between the original and the copy of it captured in a photograph is bigger than the Grand Canyon itself. Now, I want us to hold on to that idea because we'll come back to it later. In Hebrews chapter 7, the author shows how Jesus is a superior priest to the Levitical priests, which came into being with the establishment of the covenant between God and the Jewish people during the days of Moses. And then in Hebrews chapter 8, which we will begin looking at today, the author continues this discussion. And then he also begins to transition to comparing the covenants that are associated with Jesus as priest and the Levitical priesthood. Now, although we have already been making reference to covenants in our study of the book of Hebrews, covenants are going to be a major focus in the next couple of chapters of the book. Specifically, the contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, what is a covenant? It's basically an agreement between two parties outlining mutual rights and responsibilities. Examples of covenants in our everyday lives. A loan agreement between you and the bank is a covenant, which describes how the money that you borrowed from the bank is going to be paid back. What happens if you fail to pay that money back according to the agreed terms, and it also puts restrictions on the bank on how they can and cannot go about getting that money back from you. Another covenant is marriage, a promise, an agreement between two people, pledging lifelong faithfulness and commitment to each other. What we refer to as the Old Covenant is the covenant that was established between God and the Jewish people through Moses. We also refer to this covenant oftentimes as the law. This covenant is largely described and defined in the books of Moses in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. God established this covenant with the people of Israel, and it was through this covenant that the people approached God, carried on worship of God, they constructed their life and relationships with one another through this covenant, and they got their sense of national and personal identity. This covenant was central to all of life for the Israelites. Now, what we refer to as the new covenant is the relationship that we can have with God, which He has made possible through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is through this covenant that we can now approach God, worship God, construct our lives and relationships with one another as members of His new community called the church, and get our sense of identity. This covenant is central to all of life for the follower of Jesus Christ. Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in the first verse. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, Thus, it's necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Let's go back up to verse 1. He begins this section with the words, "Now the point in what we are saying is this." In other words, okay, I have drug you through a lot of stuff, but the thing I want you to really hear is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. In other words, we really do have a high priest just like the one that's being described over the past three chapters, who really is literally sitting at the right hand of the throne of holy God in heaven. He is serving at the real tabernacle of God, himself set up rather than a tent copy pitched by people on earth. Now you think about that, you consider that, and he's saying, think about this, consider this, take hold of this. You really do have this high priest. It says, seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, our priest, Jesus Christ, sits in the place of highest honor and dignity before very God. Jesus is not just one amazing priest among a number of amazing priests. He is the most amazing priest ever. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the opening of this letter, he wrote about Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it's necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. The author has already explained to us in Hebrews 5, verse 1, that it is the duty of the high priest to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins on behalf of the people that he represents before God. And as with the high priest of the old covenant, Jesus too offered something on behalf of the people, and what he's offered is much better than what they've offered. Well, what is this something that Jesus has offered as our priest? Himself. He's offered himself. We took communion a little earlier this morning, which serves to remind us of the offering that he has made on our behalf. Jesus Christ, the perfect human being, willingly gave his perfect life as the perfect sacrifice for us, which has saved us, his people, to the uttermost, obtaining a perfect salvation for us. Hebrews 7:27, we read this last time, says, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Verse 4, now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. Jesus wouldn't be a priest here on earth like the Levitical priests, because what they're doing is only mimicking what Jesus is really doing in heaven. Have you ever tried to pretend to be someone who is pretending to be you? Think about that. Have you ever tried to pretend to be someone pretending to be you? Now, what would be the point for me to do something like that, except perhaps for entertainment? There's no reason for me to try to act like someone trying to act like me. I just need to simply be me and do what I do. And in a similar way, Jesus, serving as a priest on earth, as part of the Levitical priesthood, would be him acting like a person acting like him. Because the Levitical priests are just imitators of the real priest, Jesus. So if Jesus were to try to be a Levitical priest, he would basically be imitating someone imitating him. Verse 5, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." The Levitical priest served at a sanctuary that is a copy or shadow of the real one that is in heaven itself, it tells us. A sports analogy for the men in the audience. The baseball field that little leaguers play on is basically a copy of the field that the real professionals play on. No offense intended to the little leaguers in the audience. The Levitical priests, they're the little leaguers, and Jesus, the professional. An analogy that others might relate to a little better. The dollhouse that a little girl plays with, carrying out the various aspects of running a household with her dolls, is a copy of a real household that a grown woman oversees and cares for. The Levitical priest being the little girl with the dollhouse. The word copy means something that's patterned after the original. A shadow, an imperfect representation of the original. If all you saw was my shadow cast on the sidewalk, you could probably tell that I was a man, but not much else. I mean, you wouldn't be able to say what color my hair was. You wouldn't be able to see what my face looks like. You wouldn't even really be able to tell what my height was. The shadow provides a very crude outline of who I really am. And in a similar way, the sanctuary and its ceremonies that the Levitical priest carried out under the Old Covenant was only a crude outline of the real sanctuary of God in heaven and the real priestly work that Jesus did and does there. I mean, we can barely imagine what the real sanctuary in heaven is like. Photographs of the Grand Canyon, as beautiful as some of them can be, are nothing compared to the real thing. They're crude copies, mere shadowy outlines, very limited representations of the real thing. Colossians 2:17, Paul wrote, "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance or the reality belongs to or is found in Christ." God gave Moses very specific and detailed instructions about what the tabernacle was to look like, what it was to be made out of, how it was to be constructed. And we looked at some of those instructions when we studied the book of Exodus a couple of years ago. It's believed that these instructions didn't merely include a verbal description, but Moses was actually shown either a model of the real tabernacle or was allowed to see the real heavenly tabernacle in a vision. And from what Moses saw, coupled with the verbal instructions that he was given, he based the design of the tabernacle that he and the Israelites built. And it was extremely important that Moses follow the Lord's directions explicitly and with the greatest care. The tabernacle that he was building was to be a model of the real tabernacle in heaven. To use a baseball analogy again, it's important that the Little League baseball field be built according to the right plan so that the players will be able to play the game of baseball, even though the baseball they play is only a copy of the game played by the pros, like the San Francisco Giants and the Oakland A's. I need to represent both sides here today. See, if they built the Little League baseball field to be like a tennis court rather than a professional baseball diamond, it would be very difficult for them to try to play a game of baseball on it. And anyone who had only played baseball on a tennis court, when they finally go to a real baseball diamond and try to observe that game, they're going to have difficulty even recognizing what's going on. You see, God designed the various ceremonies and things of the Old Covenant so that when the Christ came, we would be able to recognize and understand what Christ was accomplishing for us through his death and resurrection. With the Old Covenant, God was giving us a photograph of the Grand Canyon, so to speak, so that when we saw the real Grand Canyon, we would be able to recognize it, even though the photograph hardly does the real thing justice. Verse 6 says, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." The ministry of the priests at the tabernacle, that is a copy of the real one in heaven, was deserving of honor and respect. I mean, it was God himself who gave Moses the plans for how it was to be built, how things were to be done there. But the ministry that Jesus performs at the real tabernacle in heaven is far superior to theirs. His ministry is as superior to theirs as the covenant he mediates is superior to the covenant they serve under. It is as superior as the real Grand Canyon is as compared to a photograph of the Grand Canyon. The word mediate and mediator, it's a legal term which refers to someone who arbitrates between two parties, helping them come to an agreement. Another term that could be used is a go-between or a middleman. Jesus Christ serves as the perfect go-between, middleman, arbitrator, mediator between God and humanity. He represents the interests of both parties perfectly. See, Jesus is intensely zealous to see that the justice of holy God is satisfied, that God's honor and holiness and perfection are preserved, and at the same time, Jesus is equally driven to seek our acquittal before the judgment seat of holy God, to obtain forgiveness for our sins, to take our punishment upon himself, to pay our debt to God, to free us from the bondage of sin and death. The mystery of the incarnation serves to illustrate this mysterious nature of the Christ. In Christ, God and humanity are joined together in a mysterious union, which theologians refer to as the hypostatic union. The Christ is both fully God and fully human. And it's not possible for us to dissect Christ, to identify the God part and the human part. He is a mysterious unity. And as such, he's able to perfectly represent both God and humanity, perfectly suited to mediate between us because he's both God and human. Now, one last thought on this whole thing here. It's important for us to realize and to know that the Godhead was the initiator of this mediation that is established through the Christ. See, the Christ is not some kind of independent third party that has entered into negotiations between holy God and sin-separated humanity. He's not some independent third party that has done that. Said, oh, look at that. God, humanity, they're separated. I ought to do something about that. Hey, can I help you two out to come to some kind of understanding between the two of you? No, that's not what's happened at all. The Christ is God, the Son, who joined himself to our humanity to save us, serving as our mediator, as our priest, our sacrificial offering to God. In other words, God himself has saved us from his holy judgment by becoming human himself, so he himself can represent us as our priest, as our mediator, before himself. God has saved us. God mediates for us. Only God could have done that. This is part of what the author of Hebrews is trying to get across to us as he compares one thing after another to illustrate and to show how the Christ is superior to all other things, that there is no other thing in existence that can accomplish for us reconciliation with God. So a summary of how Jesus is better than the old covenant and its priests that we find here in these first six verses of chapter 8. Jesus is a better priest than Aaron and the Levitical priests. He's holy, he's blameless, pure, exalted above the heavens, compassionate, merciful, sympathetic, immortal, perfect, indestructible, and he's able to save us to the uttermost. Jesus works in the real tabernacle in heaven rather than an earthly copy or shadow of the real thing. Jesus offers a better sacrifice for our sins than they do. He offers himself. Jesus is a better mediator between God and us. He perfectly represents and satisfies both the requirements of holy God and the needs of sinful people. He's both God and human, making him perfectly suited to do this work for us. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant with better promises. The promises of the old covenant were for the most part temporal and earthbound, but the promises offered to us in Christ are eternal, and they get at the core of the real needs and desires of the human heart. We'll look at this new covenant and its promises next time when we get into Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, where we can read as God describes this new covenant that he would establish. But in closing this morning, I'd like us to flip over to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For when he would have had to, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Have you embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior and began following him with your life? Are you waiting for his second appearance to come and to save those who are eagerly waiting for him? The invitation is extended to you today. God is saying, come, receive Christ. Jesus Christ is the real thing that your heart has been longing for. Everything else that you have chased after and tried to fill your heart with is like a photograph. Christ is the Grand Canyon in all of its glory. Take hold of him. Receive him. Begin to follow him. Your life will never be the same. He is the one true priest that represents humanity before real God in real heaven. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, we thank you for you coming yourself to save us, becoming one of us, Lord, putting on humanity and walking among us and dying for us, coming back to life for us, ascending back to heaven for us, representing us forever as our high priest. Or touch your people this week with the reality of that, and may our imaginations be filled with trying to get hold of that this week. May it produce worship in the deep places of our heart and mind this week, Lord, as we meditate and consider what you have done for us, who you are for us, what you've given for us, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.